Well, let me ask that you turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Let me get to the reading of that in just a minute, but let me pray briefly and then say a couple of words. Father, we rejoice in you and are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. We're thankful, Father, that you teach about us about yourself in so many and in various ways. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us about Jesus Christ in this text. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm having us turn to Jonah chapter 3 today, and we're going to get to the reading of that in just a minute. We're talking in my class today about typology, how the New Testament and the Old Testament relate to each other. And here in this text, we find a prophet that the Lord Jesus himself uses as a type of himself. And we find that, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, where Jesus draws a comparison between himself and Jonah. And that's prompted by a question asked of the Lord, "Show us a sign." And he says, "No further sign will be given than the sign of Jonah." But he draws a comparison between himself and Jonah. What's the point of the comparison? Hermann Ritterbus says in one of his books, he says this, he says, "Christ saw himself as a preacher of God's word." There are other aspects and nuances that fall out of that comparison, but Jesus saw himself analogous to Jonah as a preacher of God's word. And yet, when we think about that comparison, that analogy, one of the things that we have to mark is that Jesus saw himself as greater. He saw himself as the greatest of prophets, just like he saw himself as greater than Solomon and greater than Solomon's temple. Here he is greater than Jonah. Indeed, he is the greatest of all the prophets. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this, and it's a very simple one. Upon Jesus' ascent into heaven, did the Word of God cease to be given to the people of God? Well, in one sense, of course, the answer to that is yes, as the Spirit closed the canon and inspired the last word of the text of Scripture. There are no other revelatory words. But there's another aspect that we need to consider, and that is the proclamation of the word, that prophetic aspect which takes the revelatory word and speaks it to the people of God. Did that cease when the greatest of all preachers ascended into heaven? And of course, the answer to that is no. Francis Turretin, in his massive and helpful Eclectic Theology, said of Christ's prophetic office, and I quote, "Another part of the prophetical office, and indeed the principle, is the preaching of the gospel." A.A. Hodge asked this question, "How does Christ execute the office of prophet?" His answer was simply this, through the ministry. And what we see here is then a type. We see a type of a prophetic, a preaching ministry that reached, of course, its climax in Jesus Christ. And yet we can learn not only from the one who is the greatest of all preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can learn from the shadow that pointed to Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to do this morning. As we gather here in the seminary, I want us to learn from the one who was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to be a preacher. And so let me have you turn to Jonah chapter 3, and let me read to you the inspired and inerrant word of God. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. This is a well-worn, but maybe not well-read text. And maybe not well-read because it's so familiar. And yet there are lessons for the preacher to be gleaned from this text. I want to glean four of them this morning with you. First of all, I want us to think about the expectation of the instrumental use of the preacher. I want us to think also about the expectation of the imminent use of the preacher. I want us to think about the expectation of the imitation of the preacher. And then I want us to think about the expectation of the right intent of the preacher. So first of all, the expectation of instrumental use. I want you to think about the story itself, and you know it well. Again, it's a well-worn story. This is a story of a prophet who flees. He's been called to arise and go to Nineveh and proclaim the word of God to a wicked people. And instead of arising and going to that wicked people, he arises and he fled. He fled. And he ends up finding himself at the bottom of the mountain in the sea, in the belly of a fish. But before that happens, he's in a boat, and he's in a boat with sailors. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around sailors, but they're sturdy and sometimes crusty people, and they have confidence in what they do. In fact, you put them on a boat, and they know exactly what to do. In fact, one sailor probably knows more about sailing than all of us put together, no doubt. And that means they knew what they were doing, navigation, wind patterns, current patterns, the water itself, the geography. They understood it all. They knew it well. But these sailors were absolutely blind with fear. And they were blind with fear because they were facing what seemed to them to be imminent death. Now, why is it that they would fear that? They're sailors, after all, crusty, hard. They fear that because they fear what every person fears, and that's death. Why does a person fear death? Because every person knows what Hebrews tells us. Death is penal. Death is punishment. It is appointed for man to die once and then face a judgment. Every person knows that deep down in their bones as a son of Adam. And so they engage in prayer. They plead to the gods. They try and cast lots to figure out what's happening to them. They ask even Jonah, "What is going on? Who are you?" But the thing about it is, these people are in absolute, utter darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in utter darkness. The only time that I can ever say I've been in utter darkness was in the Laurel Caverns. It was when my son was really little. He was strapped to my chest, and they brought us all into a room in the caverns. And then the tour guide said, "Now, I'm going to shut off the lights. Don't move." And she shut off the lights, and it was utter darkness. My son was strapped to my chest, and I could not see the back of his head. These men were in utter spiritual darkness, fearing for their very lives. And it's at this moment that God so graciously sends an instrument into their lives, an instrument of light, Jonah, a preacher to speak the words of light and life into their darkness. You know, I want to tell you, I want you to realize what it is that you are here training to do. Romans 10:14 tells us what you're here training to do. You know, there are some translations that miss this completely. It's a fatal flaw, I think. In Romans 10:14, some translations tell us that the preacher preaches about Jesus Christ. But then there are texts, the New American Standard being among them, it has chosen the better part and it shall not be taken away from it. It says that when the preacher speaks, the people hear the word of Christ. The word of Christ, meaning they hear Christ speaking. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? The whom there is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through the preacher. Here is Jonah. He's a preacher and he's speaking the words of life. He's speaking Christ into their lives. And you are being trained to go into pulpits and speak such that the people hear the very word of Christ spoken into the darkness of their lives. You will be an instrument of God in the hands of the Redeemer for people who are in darkness, or people who are his, who are struggling, and you'll speak a word to them. Secondly, I want you to notice the expectation of imminent use here in the text. Jonah expected to be used, and that's why he fled. I actually think it's hilarious. You know, as he's in the water, and these sailors, or at least for the moment, are praising God and giving glory to Jonah's God, you know, you got to see this guy as saying something like, that's the reason why I fled. I knew you would do that very thing. He believes that God will use him. And that's exactly what God did. He used him in the lives of these sailors. I want to read you a quote from Calvin. It comes from his commentary on Isaiah 65 and verse 11. You see, Jonah knew this. Listen to this. The text is, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty." And Calvin writes, "The word goeth out of the mouth of God in such a manner that it likewise goeth out of the mouth of men. For God does not speak openly from heaven, but employs men as his instruments." And Jonah knew that. And he knew it so well that he knew that result would come from it. You know, I want you to know, our culture, even our church culture, has a way of demeaning preaching. And I want you to understand this. When you listen to that culture, when you listen to demeaning words about the proclamation of the gospel, you will expect little from God. And I want you to understand something. When you expect little from God, you will get little. I'll never forget, I was gathered in a town where I used to minister. I was gathered with some guys from the ministerium in that town, and I was there with two of them, and a third guy came up to us, and he said to one of the ministers, he said, "You know what, guys, you're never going to believe what happened." And we said, "What?" And he said, "My council just canceled the evening service." And one guy said, "Now that's wonderful. You can do something that's really worthwhile with that time." I want you to know something. You may expect a little from your preaching, but you may not expect a little from preaching, because it is God's appointed means to bring life and light into darkness. But how do you expect much? I mean, that's the real difficulty, isn't it? When you get out into the pulpit and week by week you're getting pounded by different trials and difficulties and relationships, how is it that you maintain that high expectation, that imminent use of you as an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer? And I'll tell you how it is. You feed your mind on God. You dwell in his presence. Thomas Brooks said it like this. He said, "It is not the bees touching of the flower that gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower that draws out the sweet." I want to tell you something. Not enough of us abide in Christ and draw over a period of time the sweetness out of the gospel that is Jesus Christ himself. And I want you to know something. If you're going to expect much from the Lord through your ministry, then you'll need to linger with him in times of solitude and prayer and study of the scriptures and meditation, because that's the only way that you'll draw the sweet out of the gospel so that you can give it to others. And then thirdly, there's an expectation of imitation. I want you to see this. This is an interesting thing. When Jonah emerged from his watery grave, it says in verse 3, it says this, it says that he met an exceedingly great city. An exceedingly great city. Now, archaeologists say that Nineveh was, in fact, a great city. When you think about it, it was like 7.5 miles long. And so the time that it would have taken for Jonah to walk through the city and to proclaim the gospel as he went was going to be days on end. But I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice that if you have a footnote, because I have to rely on footnotes because I'm not a Hebrew guy. That's just a joke. Anyway, but if you look at the Hebrew in the footnote, it says this. It says that this could be translated exceedingly great to God. The city was exceedingly great to God. Now, whether it says, whether that's the way we ought to translate it or not, there is a sense in which that's true. The city was exceedingly great to God. All you got to do is turn to chapter 4 and you can find how great it was to God. But the question here is not whether it was a great city to God, but was it a great city to Jonah? In other words, God sent him there because this was a great city to him. And Jonah should have imitated that. He should have went to that city thinking to himself, this is a great city to my God, and this will be a great city to me. But how often do we stand in a pulpit and rather than overlook the people of God and see them in all of their glory and splendor, see them as sons and daughters of the living God, do we see them as something less than that? And I want to tell you something. Every time you get in the pulpit, you ought to say to yourself, I see before me an exceedingly great city. There's an imitation aspect that we need to capture here. Fourthly, there's an expectation of right intention. An expectation of right intention. I want you to notice that in verse 4, it says this, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You can either translate this one of two ways. You can either translate this passively, as it's printed here, yet in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown by God because they have not repented. Or you can interpret it or translate it reflexively. Will overturn itself. That is to say, yet in 40 days, Nineveh will overturn itself. Because they've repented of their sin. They're no longer a city now under the judgment of God, but they have overturned themselves and now are a city bought by grace. You see the dual meaning. For what sense was Jonah hoping? Was Jonah hoping as he went through the city? I hope there's no response because I hope that God will overthrow this city. I can't wait. I'm holding my nose until I get to the very end. May God bring judgment upon them. And I want you to know something. In your worst moments as a preacher, you can be just like that. You can write a sermon thinking about a specific person or people or group of people. And I want you to know, as soon as you begin doing that, you need to go back to Jonah's example. And you need to remember to yourself, Jonah, whether or not he did it, should have thought reflexively about this. I pray that Nineveh will overturn itself. I pray that I will see the fruit of repentance in their lives. And that's the way that we ought to think about our congregation before us. But I want to tell you something. The only way you're going to do that is if you understand yourself as an instrument of grace in the hands of God. And if you go back to that flower continually. Because you've got to linger over that flower, which is Christ. And you got to draw that sweetness out of it. You got to draw that sweetness out of Him. And He'll give it to you because He's the source of it. And He promises to give it. And once you draw from that sweetness that is Christ, when you stand in the pulpit, you will not be able to help yourself. You will speak the word of Christ into the people's lives that you are an instrument given to. And what a blessing that will be, not only for them, but it will be a blessing for you, and it will be to the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day and for the blessing of Christ and for the opportunity to train here at RPTS so that we can learn how to minister to Your people. Lord, bless us in that endeavor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.